All right, it's time to begin, and we're continuing our series on Psalm 119, and today we come to verse 50. Psalm 119 and verse 50. And here the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." David was a man well acquainted with all sorts of affliction. He experienced much grief and much sorrow. Many of the Psalms reveal the anxiety of his soul as he literally passed through the valley of the shadow of death more than once. If you will, now that you're in Psalms, turn to Psalm 25, 16 through 20. Here, David mentions his afflictions. Psalm 25, 16 to 20. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." There was a time when David felt afflicted, which took place during the time when he refused to acknowledge the guilt of his sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 32, since we're there in Psalms, turn to Psalm 32. And here again, we see a different type of affliction, nonetheless affliction. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Well, he goes on to say that he acknowledged his sin and experienced forgiveness. No one is exempt from trial, tribulation, and difficulty. Christ made that very clear when he said, "In the world, you have tribulation." And as long as we live in this world, we must expect to experience tribulation. That word, as used by Christ when he said, "You will have tribulation," it's a word meaning to press, to crowd. We might say that it is suffering due to the pressure of circumstances. Now, throughout the entirety of our lives, we will have to deal with the pressure of circumstances. Job spoke of the certainty of it. "Yet man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward." And when there are sparks, you can be sure they're going to fly upward. And just as sure as that is true, so it is true that we will have trials and tribulation. So now, the question is not whether we will have tribulation. We will have it. The real question is, how will we react to those trials and tribulations? What our reaction will be. Now, our reaction to those trials and tribulation will depend largely on the view that we have. The view that we have of God, the view that we have of the tribulation. And if we are to react properly to any tribulation, we must have a biblical perspective. And in order to have a biblical perspective of any life, any part of life, marriage, children, tribulation, work, in order to have a biblical perspective, it begins with having a right concept of God. Who God is. What God is like. We cannot see things. We cannot even begin to see things as God sees them unless we know something of the character of God and of the attributes of God. And God has revealed His character. God has revealed His attributes in His Word. Now, at this point in our lesson, we're going to go to a passage that we considered at one point in our ministry here. But it's very appropriate, and I believe will help us. And we will tie it back into our text in Psalm 119. But I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7 and verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Notice the word consider. Consider what? Well, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what He has bent? Now, when we think of the work of God, we normally think of creation. That's the work of God. The heavens, the universe, the earth, animal life, plant life, day and night, seasons. All the creation of God, that's the work of God. But as we think of the work of God, we might also think of God's saving lost souls. God raising up churches. God raising up missionaries. God extending His kingdom here upon the earth. And truly, that is the work of God. Now, but notice in the context of our verse, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten, notice these words, what He has bent. So here, the work of God is described for us as that being what God has bent. Now for a moment, let's take a look at the word consider. It means to think carefully. It can mean contemplate. It can mean pay attention. It can mean to view attentively. It can mean to scrutinize. It can mean to examine. In other words, be careful to take a close look at what God is doing. And when we begin to realize that our present experience, be it difficult, be it very trying, be it very confusing, maybe painful, maybe sorrowful, when we begin to realize that our present experience is the work of God, it puts things in a right perspective. A right view of God is this. God is holy. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign. And that is the God who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. And the all things include every detail of my present situation, whatever it might be. Now, it says, the verse in Ecclesiastes, consider. Consider. Consider what? Consider this question. Who is able to straighten what he has bent? That word bent can mean to overthrow. Another meaning of that word could be to turn upside down. In other words, things were really going great. Things were just perfect. Go into Sudas. Everything in place. What is it? All your ducks in a row? Something like that. And then something goes wrong. And something else goes wrong. And the whole situation is unraveling. The whole situation is turned upside down. Bent. But here we see that it's the work of God. God takes the responsibility for those things in our life which seem to be bent out of shape. Now the question is asked, who is able to straighten it out? Who is able? The implication of that question is, no one has the ability to straighten out that which God has bent. In fact, you'll probably make things worse if you go about it in your own strength and effort for many reasons. God had made it crooked. And it will remain crooked unless and until God is pleased to straighten it out. And all of our complaining, all of our conniving, all of our clever manipulation will be of no avail. And the reason that it will be of no avail, God has designed the affliction for a reason and for a purpose. Let me suggest, God may have designed the affliction to demonstrate His wisdom. God may have designed the affliction to bring me to a place of not just verbalizing my belief in God's sovereignty, but to a place of sweet, humble submission. Now, I want to suggest three truths that we should keep in mind during afflictions. Number one, afflictions are directly related to the sovereign work and purpose of God. Number two, what God has made crooked, no man, not we ourselves nor others, can straighten out. Three, only as we understand and accept these truths can we properly respond to and profit from our trials. We will look at each of these. Number one, afflictions are directly related to the sovereign work and purpose of God. And in line with that, may I suggest that we will never fully, emphasis on fully, we will never fully know or understand the purposes of God. Paul writing to the Romans, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How could we ever fully know, right down to the nth degree, all the purpose of God and understand it? Robert Haldane, in his commentary on Romans, on this particular passage, he says this, Paul intimates the absolute impossibility of giving utterance to the boundless and unfathomable incomprehensibility of the divine attributes as manifested in God's dealing with the children of men. How often does the profane ingenuity of man pretend to understand and sometimes even dares to blame the inscrutable ways of God? Powerful words. Insightful words. Multitudes receive the testimony of God only so far as they can satisfactorily account for all the reasons and grounds of his conduct. When measured according to the petty scale of their own limited capacity. In Isaiah we read, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." What else does he say? "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." Now think of this. How much higher is the heaven than the earth? Do you know? Can we measure that? How much higher is the heavens? The first heavens, the second heavens, the third heavens. How much higher are they? That's how much God's ways exceed your ways. That's how far, can I say reverently, that's how far out they are. And so how can we possibly understand? Ultimately, all things are for God's eternal glory. For from him and through him and unto him are all things. All things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. God will be glorified. He will be glorified by you or on you, one or the other, but he will be glorified. God will be glorified in the manifestation of his sovereign grace. God will be glorified in the lives of those whom he saves. And one of the ways God is glorified in the lives of his people is the way in which they respond to the various trials and tribulations which they experience. And believe me, dear people, the world is amazed when they see the child of God counting it all joy while in the midst of even the most severe trials. The second basic truth we want to elaborate on is this: what God has bent, no man can straighten out. One of the most difficult things for man to accept is God's sovereignty. Now that is a big issue. Man does not want to relinquish his sovereignty, be it ever so little. It's a result of Adamic pride. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. And that has been propagated throughout all of history. So that the natural man does not want to relinquish his sovereignty. Or at least not all of it. And that is why even in the tactics of modern day evangelism, an appeal is made which allows man to leave that little bit of sovereignty intact. Poor God, he can't save me unless I let him. Unless I make my decision. Unless I exercise my own personal faith not realizing that saving faith is a gift of God. And when you approach salvation with men on the idea that they cannot do anything to save themselves, they rebel. Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." And what was the reaction? From that time on, many left. They were offended. All of this to say, one way in which God teaches us the lesson about His sovereignty, a lesson that many times we need to relearn and relearn, but one way God can teach us and remind us vividly of His sovereignty is to allow difficult times to come into our life. Things are going great. Suddenly, we're confronted with a situation that's bent. It doesn't fit into our present scheme of things. Those bent things can be physical ailments. They can be material losses. They can be spiritual battles. They can be social. They can be a combination of any of these factors. Suddenly, my world is turned upside down. Then we are pressured. And we are pressured to make decisions, to make choices, to make changes we really don't want to make. We're very comfy the way things are. The question is, how will we react? Well, a number of human responses can be made. You can ignore it and hope it goes away. You can deny it, go into a state of denial. You can fight it tooth and nail. You can rationalize it. But none of these things avail. They only result in more pressure and more frustration. What is the right response? Number one, acknowledge that it is the work of God, of an infinitely holy God, an all-wise and sovereign God. Consider the work of God. Consider it as a work of God. The work of an infinitely holy and all-wise and sovereign God. And then seek diligently to understand God's wisdom and purpose. Keep in mind, God is a God of purpose. Now, in the very context of those kind of difficulties and trials, James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And he goes on to show the results that God brings about in our life because of trials. God does have a purpose. Trials are a testing of our faith. A testing of our faith is to be looked upon as something of great value. Why is the testing of our faith of great value? Because the testing of our faith will prove our faith to be false or genuine. Now, if it's genuine, that brings great comfort to me. But if it is false and spurious, it makes me aware that there's yet opportunity to correct it and to deal with it. But secondly, the second thing involved in making a right response is to realize that God is in control of the uniqueness, the intensity, and the duration. Three key words. Don't forget them. The uniqueness, the intensity, and the duration. Let me comment on the uniqueness. Do you not think that the God who created you can specifically design the exact right trial for you? God is at no loss. God intricately made you. Psalm 139. David's comment on God's creating him. You did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Now a God who put you together and wired you with certain gifts and abilities and talents and everything that goes into you being you. Do you not think that that God then can design trials that specifically are for you? In order to accomplish what He wants to in you? Who has brought you through childhood, through your teen years, through your young adult years, through your adult years, through your parenting years? And God is still at work. He has a purpose. He has a will. He has a plan. He hasn't just finished or quit and left you. God knows how to achieve the desired end results. It may be physical. It may be financial. He knows best. What about the intensity? Does He know just how much pressure it takes and how to bring that pressure about? Whether a lot or a little? The Lord will not allow us to be tried above that which we are able. And then there's the aspect of the duration. How long will it last? I think of our dear brother Johnny Farese, who as a young child was afflicted with a form of muscular dystrophy, best I can describe the disease. When he was quite young, became confined to a wheelchair and then to a bed. And that took its toll on his body. He was a believer, a sweet man of God, capable of serving God even in that condition. And his condition went on month after month, year after year. The duration was long. Johnny Farese maintained a good testimony throughout the whole time until God was pleased to take him home. If you want to read his testimony, log on to Farese.com. Farese.com. And you'll see a web page that will, I believe, feature his testimony. But the duration for him was long. Very long. God's timing is perfect. God is never in a hurry. And we must learn to wait upon God. And if I were to ask you right now to pick a Bible character that demonstrated the right response to tribulation, who would you pick? Well, you could pick a lot. Different ones, and you would be correct. But it won't surprise you that I've chosen Joseph. Joseph. What a wonderful display of God's sovereign providences unfolding in the life of Joseph. Amazing. There was a time when everything was going okay for Joseph. There was a time when everything was not going so okay for Joseph. Where did he end up? Well, he ended up in a dungeon, wrongly accused. Not one word of complaint has been recorded. Not one word. What was the key to that response? He knew the Lord was with him. That's what made the difference. That's what brought that trial into a right perspective. The Lord was with him. And that is the key to our making a right response to our own trials. What could better assure us than the fact that God is with us? Keep in mind, dear people, that there must be willing and cheerful submission to God. And here's a warning. Anything less than that really amounts to the hardening of ourselves against God. That's putting it pretty plain. In the book of Job, we read, "Who has hardened himself against the Lord and has prospered? You will never know more of Jesus, you will know more of Jesus in one sanctified trial than wading through all a library of volumes of the Puritan writers or listening to a lifetime of sermons. Just one sanctified trial can do more than all of that. Perhaps you recall on occasion I've quoted a little poem, very simple, but yet profound. "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way and left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word spake she. But all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." Applications. First of all, to those who are here and you know Christ, let me just remind you, God uses affliction for our good and for His glory. God desires that we be more and more conformed to His image. Other benefits to be derived from trials. God uses afflictions to keep us within the boundaries of His Word. David says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your Word." God uses affliction to bring us greater understanding of His truth and of His ways. David again says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn Thy statutes." God uses afflictions to bring about greater dependence upon God. Psalm 25, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." But not only does God purpose that His child should benefit from the trial, He also purposes that He should be glorified. And God's glory is what should concern us most by any trial we face. Charles Bridges made this comment. "Most profitable, therefore, is it carefully to ponder the dealings of God with us. Let us command our judgment and reason to stand by, that we may with reverence and submission and faith consider the work of God. The vision in His own time will speak for itself. We can see light and order above. when all seems confusion below. Meanwhile, let us mark his hand, rest and stay upon his will, and gather up carefully all the instructions of his discipline. And when the whole work shall be complete, every particle will be seen to have fallen just into its own proper place. And all will then appear one great whole, every way worthy of God, the eternal manifestation of his glory. Now, the truths that we've been considering brings us back to Psalm 119 and verse 50. Remember, David said, "This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me." And when we're going through trials and difficulties and afflictions, the only source of real comfort will be found in the Word of God. The text from Ecclesiastes brings great comfort. Consider the work of God. God is able to straighten out what he has been. And throughout the Word of God, great comfort is to be found in the time of affliction. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is able to cause all things to work together for good. Now, a word to the unsaved. God knows how to get your attention. Let me repeat that. God knows how to get your attention. And if he's been dealing with you, you best give him your attention before he employs more drastic means to get your attention. When we used to go to the jail ministry in North Carolina, and I was preaching in the cells there, often I would tell the men, "God knows how to get your attention. He may run your nose up against a concrete wall in order to do it." When we deal with little children, you parents, what do we do? We're trying to talk to them about a situation, and what happens? They're looking here, and they're looking there, and they're ignoring you, and they want to get... And so what do you have to do, Mom and Dad? Do you know? Take your hands and put them on their little face and say, "Look at me. Look at me." You can get their attention, huh? You must. Do you not think God can reach down and get a hold of you and turn your little face up to him and say, "Look at me"? I hope you're listening. He can put you flat on a back, on your back in a hospital bed, and the only direction you can look is up. He can get your attention. And often we are so insensitive that we don't even know that God is working to get our attention. The best thing that could happen into your life, in the midst of your difficulties, is that you would give your attention to God. Listen. Respond. May you do that today by coming to him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will take your word, use it to accomplish your purpose in each heart and life. Write it upon our hearts, that it may stay with us at least for a while, and not be soon forgotten. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.